If you have your Bible there, Genesis 39, here are some words, verse 8. Genesis 39, verse 8. But, this is Joseph, of course, but Joseph refused. But Joseph refused. And then the last words of verse 9. But Joseph refused. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But Joseph refused. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the hymns we've been singing. Lord, we've been singing this last one that tells us we can overcome through Christ. We thought even at the prayer meeting, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lord, we pray this morning that we'd heed the warning of this story we've already read in 1 Corinthians 10, where it tells us that stories such as this in the Old Testament are there to be an example to us and also to be an admonition, to teach us and to impress the truth of the Word of God into our minds. Oh Lord, do that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we thought of Joseph as God's chosen man, how God sent Joseph into Egypt, how Joseph served God in Egypt, and then how God made Joseph successful in Egypt. And Joseph used the opportunities every day to serve God. But Joseph also every day refused the temptations that Satan offered him to disobey God. Because it's quite clear that Joseph faced temptation, and you too will face temptation. This was a strong temptation he faced. Remember, he was just a slave, young man. Virtue wouldn't be expected of him. The temptation was repeated in the words we read earlier. It said, day by day, he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Now, you and I will be tempted, may not be in the same form as was of Joseph. His was to immorality, but there are all kinds of sins and all kinds of temptations. But the great truth this morning is that as Joseph overcame temptation, you too, Christian, can, through the grace of God, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, through relying upon him and being prepared, through thinking through issues before the temptation comes, you too can overcome. There's a little word that's a very powerful word, and it's a simple word, and it'll help you overcome temptation. There's a little word that you need to learn, and young person growing up, you are going to face terrible temptations. We often say greater temptations than we older ones faced when we were young, because there's so much to bombard you in this world in which we live. We hear it on our news. We hear it in concerning debates, even in Stormont, over the legislation they tried to bring in, even last week, and thank God it wasn't brought in, to redefine marriage and so on. And our young people are going to face terrible temptations. But listen, there's a word that will save you an awful lot of trouble in your life and will save you a lot of heartache. And that simple word is no. Now, I remember some decades ago there was an anti-drug campaign. They had it here and they used it in America first. And it was about drugs. When you're asked to take drugs, just say no. Just say no. And that is what our text tells us that Joseph did. But he refused. When Joseph was tempted day by day, he said, no. I'm not going to do it. Well, think of the three Hebrew men, of course, in a different setting. They were tempted to a religious sin, to compromise religiously, and they too said, no, we're not going to. We're not going to budge. We're not going to bend, and they wouldn't even burn when they're put in the fiery furnace. No, we'll die rather than do this sin. Well, Joseph's temptation was that Solomon warned his son against in Proverbs chapter 7, an evil woman, recurring temptation, and he said no. Now, temptation is unavoidable. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, as I said, write that against this passage. What did it say in that verse? 1 Corinthians 10, 13, such as is common to people. Sin, temptation to sin is a common thing. Everybody gets it. There's no Christian, no matter to what heights of spirituality they may think they've reached, where they're out of the reach of temptation. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, let he that thinketh he standeth, I would never do that. Oh, I'm too strong a Christian to be tempted to sin. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Temptation will come. It's always present. You can't escape temptation. It's impossible. But of course, remember, temptation isn't sin. We can't escape temptation, but we can overcome it. Three simple truths from Genesis 39. Number one, Joseph was the target of temptation. He was the target of temptation. Satan, I believe, was seeking through Potiphar's wife to target Joseph. And every Christian will be the target of temptation. Why was Satan so interested in targeting Joseph? Well, I believe Satan knew something of the plan of God for Joseph. Joseph had a wonderful plan. Sorry, God had a wonderful plan for Joseph's life. I believe Satan knew some of that plan. You say, well, how did he know it? Because Joseph had told out the dreams. God spoke to people in dreams in those days before the word of God was written. And Joseph had told out those dreams. How one day he would be the ruler. Ah, but remember too, Joseph had been given the coat of many colors. That coat, I pointed out, was the mark, the sign that Joseph was the chosen heir, the chosen patriarch of that special family from which Christ could come. You see, one day at the beginning of this world's history, God Almighty in the Garden of Eden, with our first parents standing as spectators, they had just sinned and God came to them, but Adam was standing there, Eve was standing there, but God spoke directly to Satan. They were listening. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee, thy seed, and the seed of the woman. That's the virgin birth. That's the Redeemer, the Deliverer who would come. He said, there's going to be a battle. I will put enmity. And the devil knew there was going to be someone come into this world who would be the Redeemer and the Deliverer. I'm not suggesting he knew everything about what was going to happen. Of course he didn't. But Satan from that day was terrified. Because God told him, there's going to be one born of the seed of woman who will destroy you, who will trample your head in the dust. Now, it was revealed later that Redeemer would be of a descendant of Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. It was told of Isaac that he would come from his family line. It was told to Jacob. It wouldn't be through Esau. It would be through Jacob. And now Joseph has been marked out publicly among the family. He will be the patriarch who will protect the family and defend the family. And Satan wanted to wipe out that family. That's the story of the Old Testament, Satan attacking the Jewish people to stop the birth of Messiah. Of course, he couldn't. So what I'm saying is, the devil, of course, he knew something of God's plan, that God had a plan for Joseph. That's why Satan targeted him. When you're saved, God has a plan for your life, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ and that you would be usable by him. Satan will target you because of the plan in your life. I think Satan targeted him because of the prosperity. Remember last week we read the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Now, we even read last week, you remember? Even Potiphar saw that the Lord had prospered Joseph. Now, if Potiphar saw it, do you not think Satan saw it? Of course, the devil knew that God's blessing was upon this young man. And Satan knew, here is a young man, Joseph, and God is blessing him in an unusual way, therefore I'll target him. If you start to live for God, God will attack. Satan doesn't attack dead, lifeless churches that don't preach the gospel and are not interested in exalting the name of Christ and standing for him. Why would the Satan bother about such churches as that? Or such so-called Christians as that? He attacks those who are seeking to prosper spiritually. He attacked Joseph, I believe, at this time. He targeted him because Joseph was facing problems. His own brothers had sought to kill him and then decided to sell him. He was miles from home. He was in a strange country. He was all alone. No doubt homesick. No doubt tempted to wonder if God has a wonderful plan for my life. What am I doing here as a slave? And at that time when he has these problems upon his mind, that's when Satan targets. And Satan will always come at the weakest time, when we're feeling physically exhausted and mentally and emotionally drained. That's when Satan will launch his attack, when at our very weakest moments he'll come and attack you. When your finances are low and you're wondering, there's too much month at the end of my money. That's when he'll come and say, forget about the tithe. Forget about giving to God's work. Or just go ahead and cheat on the taxes. Or get the money this way. He'll come in some other way. When maybe in school, when you're young and you're finding it hard in exams, you say, go ahead and just cheat. Oh, I could give example after example after example. But you know what I mean. At our weakest moment, Satan will target. He targeted Joseph, I believe, because he knew Joseph's plan, that God had a plan for his life, that God was prospering him, that Joseph had problems that were weighing upon his mind. One more I'll suggest. Satan targeted Joseph for temptation because of Joseph's purity. Joseph was living a godly, holy life. Satan said, I'll pull him down. Why do you think he attacked Job in the way he did, the whole book of Job? Because Job was the most upright man upon earth. Satan attacks those who seek to live that holy life. In other words, Christian. Many testify that they never knew a devil existed or evil existed until they were saved and began to live for the Lord. But you're going against him. If you seek to live that godly life and to fulfill God's plan in your life, Satan will target you. Joseph was the target for temptation. Number two, Joseph was tested by temptation. Joseph was tested by temptation. Now, we have to take this carefully. You see, James 1 verse 13 is a very important verse. James 1:13 says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt us to sin. But yet God can permit Satan to tempt us in order to test us. Need to keep that in mind. It's not that God is tempting us to do evil, but he does, in his wise providence, doesn't directly tempt us, but he permits Satan to tempt us. Remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13? He will not suffer or permit us to be tempted above that we are able. In other words, there's no excuse for a Christian to sin. We can't say, oh, that's God's fault that I sinned. Not at all. That's impossible. But yet, there's a strange verse, and I'll read it to you. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And this is a very important verse just to explain what I'm meaning here, that Joseph was tested. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. You see, Hezekiah entertained ambassadors from Babylon. Now, he shouldn't have done it. He showed them all that was in his house, and the Lord rebuked him for it afterwards. But yet, in the matter of the visits of these ambassadors, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, when Hezekiah got lifted up with pride and boasting about his house and everything he had. Verse 31, listen carefully. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, listen, God left him. That doesn't mean, of course, that he ceased to be the Lord's. It just meant that God said, all right, you're going your way, Hezekiah, you're lifted up with pride, I'll just let you be tested. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God let him be tried. What we're saying is, God at times removes his protective shield, as it were, the hedge about Job, remember we talk about, and allows us to be tempted. The classic example is Peter. You remember how the Lord in Luke 22 spoke to Peter? He called him Simon, his old name, the old nature. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you all. It was all the disciples, actually means there. But he's targeting you in particular, Simon, that he may sift you as wheat. He used to sift the wheat to get the chaff. And the wheat. He said, Satan wants to draw you away and to make you, as it were, an unbeliever, a rejecter. And now, the Lord predicted what would happen later that night. The Lord knew that Satan was going to tempt Peter. But the Lord didn't stop the events taking place of temptation. The Lord permitted it. He predicted it, but he permitted it to happen. Now, he said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Some people say, oh, but Peter did fail. Yes, he failed in the take, but his faith didn't fail. He wasn't a Judas. He repented over his sin. He repented over his failure. And that failure led him to see his own self-confidence and pride. And he never forgot the lesson that he sadly learnt. Now, Peter shouldn't have fallen. He shouldn't have given in. But he did. But the Lord was testing him through it so that Peter would learn what was in his own heart. Now, if that's true of Peter, remember, not above that we are able. I believe the Lord was permitting this season of temptation, and it was a season, it was day after day, to Joseph, to test Joseph, to show what was in Joseph's heart. Here's a little phrase. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. We know that Joseph was a godly young man. Wonderful picture of Christ. When you think of Joseph, learnt about him from our Sunday school days, you say, what a godly man. How do you know he was godly? Because he suffered terrible temptations and didn't submit to them. He was tested in the temptation. Tested from the temptation. Here he was, away from his family, all alone. Who would know if he sinned? Do you not think Satan whispered that to him? Joseph, go ahead, see your father, and he thinks you're dead anyway. Who'll ever know? But he said no. You see, it's in the secret times that a person's spiritual character is really tested. What we're like when nobody is watching. We think that nobody is knowing what is going to happen. There's a story of a certain man employed by the Sunday School Board of a Baptist church unions there in America in a certain state. He got called at the last minute to go and preach in a church. He wasn't a pastor as such, but he worked full time in Christian Sunday School board of that particular denomination. He took us his text that morning, "Thou shalt not steal." The next day he got on the bus and he gave the conductor, or the driver, you give it as you get on, the dollar bills and so on for the fare. And then when he went down the bus, he noticed, and he's given me too much change. First thought, surely I'll never notice. Go ahead and just forget about it. He said, no. So he made his way up the bus and he said, "Look, you've given me too much change. Did you know that?" He said, "Of course I knew it." He said, "I was at the sermon yesterday. I go to that church and I heard you preach and I just wanted to test you to see whether you really meant what you preached or not." My, that young man was thankful that he overcame temptation. And saying that Joseph was being tempted, we sang it, "Each victory will help you some other to win." And Joseph was learning that he could trust God. And Joseph learned important lessons through that time of saying no, no, no. He learned that sometimes it's costly to do what's right. He learned that no matter what happens, you have to stand alone. He was being tested. The Lord allows temptation to come our way in order to train us, to refine us, to improve us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, do you know what he once wrote? He said, "My three greatest teachers in my life have been temptation, temptation, temptation." He said, "Those have been my three greatest teachers." A test pilot. What's a test pilot? He's someone that gets in the plane. There's something in the news actually this week about some plane that they're testing. It's a big one. That's all I know about it. It's a big one. And they're going to use it on long-haul flights. And it said you may be fortunate this summer if you go on a holiday to Europe, because they're going to test it out, first of all, on short-haul flights and introduce it bit by bit. But before it's even reached this stage, there are test pilots over in our church in Greenville. There's a man there. He tested planes years ago. I know some of you have watched a video. I know Alan has it and others, of a man giving his testimony who for decades was a test pilot. And what do? The plane's made, the prototype, and then they make it. And then these test pilots, they go, and there's no passengers in it, there's no public allowed. And he will take it up and he'll put it through all the tests and he'll do things with it that hopefully when the public's on it, you'll never have to make turns like that or dives like that. What's he doing? He's showing that the plane is okay to fly in. So when you and I go on your holiday and you get on a plane, you're saying, "Oh, I'm glad this plane's been tested before I've got on it." You test it to prove it. That's what I mean. Joseph was targeted by temptation. Joseph was tested to show what type of person he really was. Last thought. Thank God Joseph, though he was targeted by temptation, tested by temptation, thank God he was triumphant over temptation. He was triumphant. You've got the words of our text in verse 8. But he refused. He refused. He said, "No way. No way." From that day forward, we're told, he stayed away from her company. He didn't even want to be with her at the end of verse 10. He stayed away. Do you know what he knew? Joseph knew that if you give the devil an inch, he'll become a ruler. You give the devil an inch, he'll soon become a ruler. He'll rule over you. And so he said, "No, I'm not going to give place to devil here." In verse 10, it was persistent. Notice that. Day by day. Day by day. This wasn't just a sudden temptation. She kept on about it. And in fact, day by day, he hearkened not to her. He spake to her. She spake. That word "speak" can actually be more than a suggestion. It can be interpreted and translated as a command. But whether the lady of the house, remember he was a slave, whether it was just a suggestion or whether it was a command or an order, Joseph said no, no. He had drawn a line in the sand. He had said no crossing this line. He said that's it. And he avoided her. He avoided her being with her. You see, one of the good things is to run. You have that brought out, of course, in verse 11 and 12. There was nobody else in the house one day. He had to be there with his job. And in verse 12, she caught him by his garment. In other words, he ran and he fled. He fled in verse 12. He ran away. It was Mark Twain, not a Christian, but he said this: there are several good protections against temptation, but the surest one is to show cowardice and run. Now, I'm not suggesting Joseph was a coward. He wasn't. He wasn't. But sometimes the best policy is to run. And you know, in Scripture, you're never told to fight temptations of the flesh. You're never told to do that. I don't have time to go into 1 Corinthians 10, but there are different ways you overcome temptation. We're told to stand against the devil, to fight, and there's temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil. But when it comes to sins of the flesh, you're told in Scripture, flee. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. We're also told to flee idolatry. You're told to run away from it. Not to try and overcome it in our strength. You're told to run. But when somebody said, he who doesn't want to fall down shouldn't walk in slippery places. You run from it. You don't put yourself into the place of temptation. You get away from it. And that's what Joseph did. He avoided her. But one day, when she planned it, where he was there, what did he do? He ran away, even left his coat. He said, no, I'm just getting away from here. I'm not going to stay. And I'm running. See, there's things, if we're tempted to certain sins, you stay away from any temptation. You try and avoid temptation. You try and avoid things that would bring you there. For instance, just one thing comes into my mind. I remember a dear teacher we had when I was in missionary training. He had been an alcoholic before he was saved. And I remember him telling us in his church, they were giving out tracts, and some had the idea that they would go into the bars of the town. He said, oh no. Oh, but you're a Christian, you're saved. No, I was an alcoholic. I'm not going near anywhere where there's alcohol. Oh, but surely you can trust the Lord, he'll... No. What a wise man. If we've been tempted along a certain line, run. Put no evil thing before your eyes, we're told in a place. Why did Joseph say no? Well, I believe Joseph had his mind made up before that last thing here when he ran away. His mind was already made up. He didn't have to think twice. He just left his coat and ran. His mind had been made up before. You see, let me give you some quick reasons. I believe he overcame, he triumphed because... verse 9, look at it. Here's one reason. Last part, the text I read at the beginning. How then can I do this great wickedness? He realized the seriousness of sin. He didn't say everybody's doing it. It's only a little thing. It's a tiny thing. Who cares? And this, we live in a day when you see temper is called self-expression. Perversion's called alternative lifestyle. Abortion is called pro-choice. I heard this week for the first time ever on a news broadcast. Talk about bias, and they said about those who believe in the biblical and logical and truthful position of to protect the unborn child. It said these people who are anti-choice. So in other words, if you say, I believe the Bible, that unborn child is still a child in God's sight, it's a life. We're anti-choice. Talk about pejorative, antagonistic terms against those who stand for truth. You see, the world doesn't call sin sin. Talks about adultery is called free love. Nothing free about it, and it's not love, it's lust. But sin is still sin, and it destroys. And when he was confronted with this temptation, Joseph didn't say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. I'm just a slave, and sure, I'm living in Egypt. What does it matter? Sure, God's a God of grace. He'll forgive me anyway. God forbid that we should sin, Paul wrote. No, the true believer says, it's wickedness. Sin is serious. Sin's not just something to laugh at. And then I believe he knew it would pollute his profession. In verse 8, behold, my master knoweth not wotteth not what is with me in the house, committed all things to my hand. Potiphar knew the Lord was with him. I believe Joseph said, how can I do this sin? What will my master think about me? My profession will be ruined. And how many Christians' testimony has been ruined because they've succumbed to temptation. He said, no, sin is too serious. No, it'll pollute my profession. No, it'll bring harm to myself. See, in verse 9, he said, there's none greater in this house than I. He had self-respect. There's nothing wrong with having pride in yourself, in the sense that I mean self-respect. You would love to say to so many young people today, have some self-respect. Don't ruin your life with drink and drugs and immorality and sin. Have a bit of self-respect about yourself. Didn't Hezekiah or Nehemiah say in one place, how can a man like I do such a thing? Think of the shame it brings to yourself. Think of the price to pay for sin. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Joseph said, no. Because it'll harm. It would harm himself. But most of all in verse 9, here's why he said no. Look at the end of verse 9. How can I sin against God? He knew sin was grievous against God. He said, I can't do it. Because the bottom line is this. The Lord loves me and I'm His and I serve Him. How can I do this sin when I belong to the Lord? It'll grieve the Lord. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 when he heard about immorality in the church at Corinth. He wrote and he said, what? It's an expression of shock and surprise. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? He's writing and he's saying, how can you as a Christian commit such sin? When you belong to the Lord, Christ shed His blood for you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. It may be your body, but it's God's sacred temple. And listen, Christian, our bodies are more sacred than any temple of bricks and mortar there's ever been, even the temple of Jerusalem. How can we? It was grievous to God. You see, his integrity before man, his walk with God, his ability to look into the mirror and know that there was no guilt to hide, that was more important to Joseph than a few moments of pleasure with this woman, sinful pleasure. He said, no, I cannot do it. And I believe he had settled the matter before that day when he ran away. He knew what he would do. He didn't have to stop and think, I wonder what I should do today. But he ran because he already had settled it. In other words, Satan will target you, Christian. You can be prepared, and you can be prepared this morning. You can be prepared right in the meeting for getting some of these things into your mind, the seriousness of sin, how it'll pollute your profession, how it'll bring harm to yourself, and most of all, how grievous it is to God. Of course, if you know not Christ as your Savior, don't let Satan lie to you. He's a liar and a murderer. But you don't need to be saved, you need to come. But if you're saved, Satan will tempt you. But you can look to a greater than Joseph. You see, Joseph is a picture of Christ. And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in a greater sense than even Joseph? Now, in different ways, of course, different ways of temptation. I think of the garden. I think of the wilderness. I think of the cross. Take them chronologically in the wilderness. Satan came and he targeted Christ because Christ had come into the world to be our Redeemer, to take our place in Calvary, to live that righteous life that we couldn't live. And Satan hurled all the fiery darts he could muster against the Lord in the desert when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Yet we read mysteriously that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. Why? To prove to us, to test Christ, to prove that He is the sinless Son of God. You see, the first Adam fell. Adam succumbed to temptation. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he never sinned, and he overcame, and we could not keep the law. Adam broke God's commandment. You and I can't keep the law, but thank God Christ kept every one, every iota, every jot and tittle of the law absolutely perfect. He's the sinless one, and that's why he's a righteousness that he can put to our account. He always did the Father's will. Then in the garden of Gethsemane, I believe Satan came and Christ sweat great drops of blood, but he was prepared to go on to Calvary. And then on the cross itself, he faced the temptation of Satan through the crowd. If thou be the Son of God, come down. Come down. Come off the cross. But thank God Satan was defeated because the Lord Jesus Christ overcame that temptation. And he's hung there on Calvary and paid our debt. How then can I sin and do this great wickedness? How then can I sin and do this great wickedness? Listen, when you are tempted to go astray, never lose sight of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for Joseph, that he was enabled to overcome every temptation. But oh, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Joseph, the one that faced even more severe temptations. But we thank thee that he overcame. We thank thee he was proved to be absolutely sinless. And therefore, as the sinless one, he became our Redeemer. Remember those who are able to remain around the table. And remember how our Savior at Calvary became our substitute. Be with those who must go. May the grace of Almighty God be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.